Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we also have a website, propheticnews.com, and two YouTube channels. One is Susan Puzio, and the other is Greedy Preachers TV. So those things are available for you. And today our program is going to be about Manchurian candidate Christians. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen that movie. I think it might have been made in the late 50s or the early 60s. The original version of the Manchurian Candidate, that's the better movie. The new one that they made, it wasn't very good. But in the movie, it had Frank Sinatra and Lawrence Harvey and Janet Leigh. But anyway, it's about people that are brainwashed. And Lawrence Harvey, he was brainwashed. And his mother controlled him. And when he would see cards, specifically, I think, the Queen of Hearts, then that would awaken brainwashing technique that they used during the war for soldiers. And what happens, I'm not going to tell you the whole movie because I don't want to ruin the plot in case you want to watch it, because it's a very, very interesting movie. And I don't think it was a work of fiction. I think it probably, some of it actually happened, where they used this technique that the men in his troop couldn't stand Lawrence Harvey in the natural, but they were brainwashed to say that, "We love him. He was the best man that we ever knew." And I was going to try to get some of the audio from this movie, but I didn't have time this morning. My computer was freezing up and whatever. So, because I actually wanted to play some of the audio from the movie itself, where you see that when they realized that they were actually brainwashed, because they said, "No, we couldn't stand this guy. He was awful." But yet they were saying in their hypnotized state and in their brainwashed state that he was wonderful. So we see this in churches, that people go to church. Okay, we get born again. We get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we're supposed to be able to think clearly, but something happens to us, I think, especially when we're new Christians and we're so vulnerable and open, I guess, to people's suggestions and we don't know much about the Word of God when we're brand new Christians, right? So in my case, when I went to one church and then they said, "Well, you have to submit to the pastor and you have to ask permission to do things and you have to submit to our authority." And so I wanted to please God. I thought I was pleasing God, and I didn't want to be rebellious. And so I did submit to the pastor and his wife. But one thing that got me out of that church was that I wanted to have a miracle service. I used to like to hold meetings where I would lay hands on the sick and pray for the sick. So I told the pastor's wife that I was going to rent the building where they were holding the church services and that I was going to have this miracle crusade. And I was very interested mainly in evangelism. I wanted people to get saved. So I knew that if they saw miracles, some people might at that time, you know, back, this was like 1983, 1982. So I thought, well, if they see miracles, it's going to draw them to Jesus. So I thought, wow, the pastor's wife is going to be excited that I want to hold this evangelistic crusade. And she said to me, well, you can't invite our people. I'm going to this church, okay? This is my church. These are my friends. She said, you can't invite our people. I'm like, well, your people? I didn't know that they belong to you. And anyway, she said, you have to get our permission. I have to get your permission? Oh. So I was a little distressed about that because I couldn't understand why they weren't interested in helping me to hold this meeting and to bring people in to receive Jesus. They were angry about it. They were upset. And so I thought, after a little while, I thought, well, I don't know if I really want to be in this church because they're treating me like a child, that I can't think for myself, I can't make decisions, I can't listen to the Lord. And especially when the pastor's wife hands me a book by Bob Mumford, and on the cover there's a puppet on a string, and I'm thinking, well, I don't like that picture, and I don't know if she's trying to tell me something. So anyway, I left that church, and I told them that I was leaving, and, you know, please just leave me alone, I'm not coming back. And one day the pastor was knocking on my door and they were calling me. And I had a hard time getting away from them. And then they were telling people I was rebellious. And it was very, very strange. So anyway, that's going to be our topic today. And I know that Brother Vince, he said he wanted to come on today. And there was another Sister Joan. She might be calling in, so they're going to share their testimonies, and I'm going to pick up the call in a few minutes. But let me just give you, because I started doing a study this morning, and there's so much in the Word of God, and let me give you a few words. If you want to do this word study, and I like the King James, I like the King's English, so I think, and also what provokes me with the King James is there's so many big words and different words, and then I have to go to the dictionary and look up the words. So it forces me to study because the language sometimes isn't simple, but I like English and I like words. And so that's one thing about the King James. That's why it's King James, it's King's English, and it's beautiful English. So it also helps you to learn English. But some of the words, if you want to do the word study, because I could have been there for hours just even studying this topic, because you'll find that people that are into this kind of spiritual abuse and this kind of submit to authority no matter what, and they're also into bribery. So you can study these words: shepherd, hypocrites, bribery, bribes, deceit, congregation, secret, vanity. Let me see. What other? Watchmen, oppressions, extortion, gifts, dishonest gain. Did I say vanity? But anyway, if you go and you look up a lot of these words with the scriptures, there's so much that The Lord talks about the shepherds that take advantage of the sheep, and God doesn't like it. So if God doesn't like it, then we shouldn't like it. And if we see it, we should speak out against it. I watched something last week, and I thought, never in my life did I ever see anything like this particular service that was held. And you could go on the internet if you want to see these two services, to New Destiny Christian Center in Apopka, Florida, which is the place where Paula White, so-called pastors, they had a birthday celebration for her last week, and they had her elders or her pastors in training, because now they call her apostle and mother. They have to call her mother. Well, that's the Bible says call no man father, so I think it also means call no woman mother. So like any good cult leader, Father Divine, Jim Jones, they wanted to be called father, so she wants to be called mother. So here's these grown men, married men with children, calling Paula mother and submitting to her and singing her praises. You can't believe what you're watching when you watch these programs. So if you go on to the New Destiny Christian Center website and you click on Watch Recorded, these are the two services from April 19th. And if I can, maybe I'll play a few clips from it today. But you won't believe what you're hearing. It's so bizarre. It's so bizarre. And can you imagine? Now, would you allow anybody to do that to you? Would you go to a church building and sit in a chair and then for about 2.5-3 hours allow people to practically kiss your feet and bow down to you and tell you how great you are and call you mother, and we have to submit to her, we're her children? But you know, the Lord says children obey your parents in the Lord, and it was so bizarre. But anyway, I thought, I've seen so much of this Manchurian candidate Christians, and that's not what the Lord has for us. We are free in Jesus. We're free to think. We're supposed to think. We're supposed to use our minds. And if something's wrong, we're not supposed to put up with it. Either you can talk to your pastor about it or leave. And just enjoy your freedom in Christ and don't allow anybody to put you back into bondage. We had enough bondage when we were in the world. Who wants to go back to bondage? I don't. I like my freedom. But anyway, let me see if this is my guest.
Mm-hmm. I'm on.
Hi, Brother Vince.
Hello, Susan. How you doing?
Yeah. Great to hear you. I'm so glad you could be with me.
It's good that you're talking about this today, because my wife and I were talking about this on our way home from Golden Corral this morning.
Oh, really?
Yeah, we were talking about the church that we used to belong to. And the abuse that went on in there. And the thing that gets me is I hear so many stories that are similar, and I'm like, oh my goodness, it sounds like these people were going to the very church I was going to, you know. And it's a common denominator in there somewhere, you know.
Yeah.
It's crazy. But I'm still reeling from the whole Creflo Dollar thing. So, you know, please forgive me for being a little speechless, because I'm a little ticked off about that right now.
Yeah, well, you know, that has a lot. If you're bringing up Creflo Dollar, it has a lot to do with his abuse of his congregation.
Yeah.
And abuse of God's people to think that he's entitled to a $65 million airplane to fly him around to preach the gospel. So it all kind of works together. The whole greedy preacher thing fits together with the submission and the brainwashing and the authority figure of the pastor. Because I'm going to just read a couple of scriptures here before we get started. But Ezekiel 34:2 says, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ezekiel 34:10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Zechariah 10:2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. But we see so much of this in the church today, where the shepherds, they abuse the people. And John 10:12 says, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattered the sheep. And we see that the pastors are hirelings. They work only for greedy gain. They don't really care about the people. They just use the people. They look at the people like dollar signs, and they have a sense of entitlement because, after all, they're anointed, and you're not. And that's not what the Bible says, because we're all anointed. We're all called to preach the gospel. And so there aren't any special ones in the kingdom of God. We all have something to say and to contribute. But Vince, I wanted you to share a little bit about your story, because it's so interesting what happened to you. And so kind of give people a little bit of a background of how you met the Lord, and then how you got involved with this abusive group.
Okay. I came down here to Durham, North Carolina in 1986 to attend college. And it was a very, I guess you could say, personal, tumultuous time in my life. I'd been suffering from deep depression, suicidal thoughts, all that type of thing. And 2 months after I got here, I was working in a sports complex at North Carolina Central University. And I saw a flyer for a movie that they were showing in the student union, and it was about the end times. And I said, that's interesting. You know, I was kind of interested in end times. I was a Roman Catholic at that time, but the end times had caught my attention. And I said, well, I'm going to go to this movie and check it out and everything. And I don't know if you remember those movies, A Thief in the Night and Distant Thunder.
Yeah, I remember those.
it was the last movie called The Prodigal Planet. And I was watching it, and it was kind of blowing my mind, because I was like, oh, my goodness, I ain't never heard of no beast and no 666 and all this and everything.
Yeah, not in the Catholic Church you didn't.
No. <Nah. laughs> And so at the end of the movie, you know, the minister, he gets up and he said, is there anybody in here who wants to give their life to the Lord? And I thought I was already a Christian because I was a Catholic. I told my mom I didn't ever want to be anything else but a Catholic.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, my hand went up and I said, I want to get saved. And Susan, I have to tell you, that is probably the bravest thing I ever did in my life. Because I'm not the type of person who likes a lot of attention. And I was there, and all my classmates were there and everything. And they said, okay, stand up and come up front, and, you know, and make a long story short, I ended up giving my life to the Lord. And that Sunday, I started going to a church here in Durham, North Carolina. The name of the church is Mount Zion Christian Church. I have no qualms about mentioning the name. and the pastor, Donald Q. Fozart. And when I got there, it was like my life had changed. And, you know, I was like, you know, oh, man, I'm in a place where people care about me, and I can be myself and all that and everything. And
Yeah, we loved when, all that love.
Oh, yeah.
Fellowship with the saints, yeah.
Oh, yeah, they showered that love on you. It was like, you know, and now that I look back at it, you know, they say your hindsight is 20/20. But I look back at it, and it was like, yeah, let's show them love so we can get them into the church. And, you know, it was pretty much an ulterior motive.
Yeah.
Why, you know, they show you all this love.
Yeah.
But
they didn't really love you.
For the most part, no. There are a few people who really did have a genuine love.
Yeah, there were a few people, yeah.
Yeah, but for the most part, nah.
Yeah.
But I went there for 2 years, and got hooked up with the online campus ministry. We did crusades on the campus, and you know, every time they had a Wednesday night service or Monday night service or Friday night service, I was there. A lot of times I'd be there before the doors even opened. And the one thing that always bothered me, though, and I thought it was just me, I thought it was the devil working in me and everything. The one thing that always bothered me was when, you know, the preacher would get up and he's, you know, and then they start playing the organ and everyone starts, you know, jumping.
Yeah,
and then they say, you know, some of you all, y'all don't appreciate the Lord because you're sitting there with the devil in your lap, you know.
The devil in your lap?
Yeah. They say things like that. And I thought it was me. I thought it was the devil sitting in my lap, and, you know, and I'm just not the kind of person who get up and just, oh, yeah, hallelujah, you know. And I had been taught that that was not necessary, all that kind of stuff. And I thought it was something wrong with me. I thought I had a mental condition or something, you know. Some people can jump up at the drop of a hat and then, oh, hallelujah. And then the preacher would point at them and say, see, that person appreciates what the Lord did for them. Look at it. Y'all get up there and help them praise her. Help her to praise.
Yeah.
You know, they'll do all that stuff.
The ladies and, flipping their wigs and everything else.
Yeah, you know, they have PhDs, the Pentecostal hairdos, you know.
Yeah. The Pentecostal hop. Everybody used to do that.
Yeah. Oh, and it took me, it really did take me a long time to really get to the point. I would jump up and, you know, shout in church and, because it just wasn't my character. It just wasn't me.
Yeah.
And they were telling you that when you are in the Lord, your personality needs to go out the window.
Yeah, yeah.
When it comes time to praise the Lord, your personality needs to get out the window. When it comes time to, you know, when the organ is playing and everything, kind of reminds me of that story about the three Hebrew boys, you know. But anyway.
Yeah, well, that's like with the Manchurian candidate, it was the card, the Queen of Hearts, I think it was.
Yeah.
So that was his cue then to turn to the other personality. So there you have like the organ, and they use the organ. Like, here's your cue.
Yeah, whenever that organ got to playing and the drums got to beating and everything, and they would do it, and you could probably figure it out in your mind what, you know, how it would go, you know.
Yeah.
And some people will be up shouting and dancing and doing the huck-a-buck and everything.
Yeah.
And some people will be sitting down. And those of us who are sitting down, we will feel condemned because we're like, well, how about the up and jumping? You know, because I had a real close friend of mine. He got real upset because a lot of us were up and jumping and running and everything. And he was like, well, I just didn't feel like getting up and jumping and everything. And they would condemn you because of that.
Yeah.
And basically, what would happen is a lot of people don't want to feel condemned, so they would fake it.
Yeah.
And that's what I would do. I would get up there, and I would fake it and, you know, run around. They used to talk about me a lot because I would run around the church. I'm semi athletic and I got long legs and big feet, so you know I can cover a lot of ground in a short period of time. You know, and I love to run, and I would run around.
Yeah, here comes Brother Vince.
Exactly. But I had been going there for about 2 years. I started going there in 1986. In 1988 was a fairly good year for me. But in 1988, the pastor of the church, he came out and he said he wanted to start a full-time missionary team.
Yeah.
And these were people in young people. At the time, I was about 19 or 20 years old. And mm-hmm. he wanted to get some young people, and we go out, do crusades and whatever, because someone came by with a tent ministry into Chapel Hill, North Carolina 1 year. And he got the idea, hey, let's have a full-time missionary team. You know, people give up their jobs, and they'll only get enough money for the bare necessities, you know, per month and everything. And they would stay in host homes. People would open up their homes for us to stay there.
Yeah.
And this is when I started to notice things weren't right, you know, in the ministry. I'd seen little inklings of it before I became a missionary, but after I became a missionary, the abuse really opened up to me. But once again, I thought it was me. I thought I wasn't getting with the program.
Yeah.
You know, that's the devil. You need to get right with the program. And sometimes it would cause a conflict within myself. I'll be like, well, what is so wrong with me? You know, what is wrong with me? You know, brother so-and-so, he can do this. And sister so-and-so, she can do this. And during that time, oh, my goodness, I fell into a very, very deep depression, you know, complete with suicidal thoughts. And I thought, you know, this, you know, Vincent, you should be feeling depressed, you know, because they tell you if you're depressed, you're in sin.
Yeah.
You know, it's hard for you to read the Bible and be depressed. That's what they taught us. I'm not making this up. This is what they taught us.
Yeah, and then you had the devil.
Yeah, you had the devil, and people were so cold. They were so cold towards you, you know. Oh,
yeah.
I thought you were a man of God. You need to stick that chest out, stick that stomach in. You're a child of God. You're not supposed to be depressed. But
you're making me depressed.
Yeah, exactly. But I never saw it as them making me depressed.
Yeah.
And one of the main problems, too, that I noticed in the church was the respect that was shown to leadership or anybody with a title to their name.
Yeah.
If you were the pastor or minister or an elder or a deacon or someone that was just really highly regarded by the people in the ministry, those were the people that you know, if you're just a little peon, like pretty much I was.
Yeah.
And you tick them off, you know, you say something that makes them mad, you were out of order.
Yeah.
If they said something that got you off, you were still out of order because that's the man of God. And I'd be like, I don't care if he's the man of God or not, but he had no reason to talk to me or treat me that way. Yeah, but Brother Vincent, he's the man of God. He's the man of God.
You know?
and once again, I was like, okay.
Well, I thought I was a man of God, too. He's a man of God. I'm a man of God. Mm.
And well, I wasn't thinking like that. It was more like
I
thinking
know.
It was the program, you know, because that's the devil.
Yeah, you had to respect the man, demand of God.
Yeah, demand. Yeah, you got it. You got it, demand of God. You got to put that D in there, you know.
Yeah.
Disrespecting him by not.
Ooh, I know. We were shaking our boots when the man of God would come around.
Yeah. And
ooh, he's anointed.
They would keep us in line. Like, they would give us, they would send in special speakers. Like, we have one guy named Robin Gould from Charlotte, North Carolina. And he had a book called Proper Attitudes Towards Leadership. Oh, yeah, and I still had that book around here somewhere.
Oh, you have to bring it out and quote from it.
It's around here somewhere. I got to dig it up. But
that would be interesting.
And this man, he came into the church one day, and he said the problem with a lot of people in church is, get ready for this one, you all don't have the pastor's spirit.
Oh, wow.
And he gave an account out of I think it was the book of Leviticus when Moses was trying to take on all the work of the
he had to come and hold up his arms.
Yeah, or something like, and his stepfather said, Moses, this is not good. You need to get some people that you trust, some leaders.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
Appointed 50s or
70s. Oh,
yeah. And make sure that they have your spirit on them. And he tried to use that to say that that's the problem with a lot of people in church today. They don't have that pastor's spirit. And so he preached for about 3 days. And then at the third day, he came up and he said, everybody who wants their pastor's spirit on them, you know, I'll come and lay hands on you and I'll spirit on you. Susan, I'm not making this up. I am not making this up.
Wow.
And so I said, okay, yeah, I want the pastor's spirit on me. Yeah, you know. And so I came up there and he laid hands on me. I didn't feel anything.
Yeah.
I mean, he laid hands on me and it was like, okay, you know, whatever, you know. But I didn't feel anything. And but
thank
the
God.
Yeah, exactly. But the thing that got me was the amount of loyalty and subjection that you had to show to your pastor.
Yeah.
That in a way, you know, and I was trying to be a good little boy. I was trying to be a good little Christian.
Yeah, little boy. Yeah, that's what they were treating you like.
Yeah, and
nice
and
little boy.
Like,
nice
I was
little
like,
girl. That's how I felt sometimes. I felt like I was a child in some of these places.
So I was like, you know, I want to do what the pastor says. You know, do this.
Yeah.
You know, and I want to be a good little member and whatever. And it took me 2 years before I finally got a hold of the tithing thing. Because I thought tithing was just, you know, you put money in church. It was I didn't think it was a certain amount or anything like that. And they said, no, it's 10%. And then, you know, your offerings and yada, yada, yada. And
yeah, and you had to give it to him. You had to give it to him.
Yeah, you had to give it to him. And I'm going to tell you, if a lot of churches would stop the tithing and offering doctrine, most of the churches would not exist because these churches run.
Well,
by,
yeah, you're exactly right. That's why they exist.
Yeah, and it's just like the priesthood in the Catholic Church. If you got rid of the priesthood, there would be no more Catholic Church. You know.
yeah.
But I, you know, like I said, I was trying to be a good little Christian boy and everything, and try to,
yeah,
you know.
I know.
But
I
the
know
thing
the
that bothered me though was the attention, and people might say this is jealousy, and it wasn't jealousy, but the attention that was given to people who were leaders. Because when I was a missionary, it was a minister. He was our leader, and when his birthday would come, he would have, you know, they would be like, yes, this is our leader, and yes, let's have a good birthday for him and everything. But when our birthdays came, like, yeah, happy birthday, whatever.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
And I was like, that didn't sit right with me. But once again, I'm sitting there like, you know, Vincent, you need to get with the program. You know, that's the devil acting on you. You know, that's that spirit of jealousy jumping on
you.
Yeah,
yeah.
And I stayed with the missionaries for 3 years. And the abuse that I went through on a missionary field was crazy. It really was. On after that third year, I left, and it was like, okay, Vincent, bye. You know, nobody said, okay, y'all, let's do a special offer for Vincent. You know, he's going back out there in the world and everything. Let's do a special offering and help him on his way. Oh no, it was nothing like that. It was like, okay, Vincent, bye, go. You know, so after that.
Yeah, but I talked to the people a little bit about the group you were involved with and actually what they did to you in this group.
Oh, okay.
How they treated you.
It was, wow. Well, I noticed that there were certain people in the group that they respected more than other people. I wasn't one of those people.
How many people were in the group and how did you travel?
It was 11 of us, and
okay.
We would travel on a van, You know, we'll go to certain cities in North Carolina, like Rocky Mount.
And you would all be in this van. Did the van have seats, or was it a panel van?
Yeah, we would all be in one van, and we used to ride in a van that the pastor called a Tin Lizzie.
Oh.
It was a beat-up van.
Thanks a lot. Yes. It was a beat-up van?
It was a beat-up van.
Wow. Yeah.
And we would go to crusades in
this
van.
Thanks a lot.
And, but the amount of respect that was shown to some people, you just knew, you could just tell the people had high respect for them. You know, a lot of the sisters really got a lot of respect. But we brothers, those of us who were the brothers, we were looked on because I was a skinny guy. I was a nerd, college student. And people, they thought we didn't like to work.
Yeah.
They would judge us, you know, because I just come from Washington, D.C. I grew up in the Washington, D.C. area. And they figure, oh, he's a city boy. He doesn't understand us country folks down here. They don't understand hard work, which if I took you to some towns around Washington, D.C., they look like some of the towns down here in North Carolina. You know,
uh-huh.
I know I walked through the cow fields dodging meadow muffins and whatever, went into the woods collecting insects and things like that. So I know a little bit about the country, you know.
Yes.
But they
when you were in the vans, okay, so what would you do? Travel from city to city? What work would you actually do then?
We would travel from if the pastor wanted to preach in like Rocky Mount, North Carolina, which was our first spot, he would have it set up. He would talk to certain people around the city, and then we would travel to Rocky Mount, and we would stay in a hotel, and we would during the week of the revival or whatever we were supposed to have, we would go out and knock on doors. And, you know, share the gospel with people from door to door.
Yeah.
And we would do that every day. And, and I was excited, but I guess you could say that I had a zeal, but not according to knowledge.
Yeah, right.
We're going out to win souls and everything. And I thought it would be a glamorous thing to be a missionary.
Not 12 people in the van. How many people in the hotel room? No sleep, probably lousy food, long hours.
Yeah, and some of us didn't get along too well.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
But the thing that I noticed, though, was if I had a falling out with somebody else, and this other person was a highly respected person,
yeah,
everybody would jump on me and say, "Vincent, you shouldn't have done that, yada yada yada."
But if they were wrong.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
If I had a dispute with somebody else who they had as much respect for them as they did for me, they would jump on both of us. And I noticed that, and I said, "Wait a minute, why is it when I get into a dispute with brother or sister so and so, everybody jumps on me, but when I get in a dispute with somebody who's not as respected as the others, y'all jump on both of us."
And yeah, I noticed that too, especially if somebody was a big giver.
Oh yeah. Oh gosh, yeah. No,
they were. They never got disciplined.
Oh nah. Oh no. Sir, you're of the wrong spirit. He's a man of God. He's highly respected. He's highly favored. You know, and all that. And you're sitting there like,
love those offerings.
Oh, yeah. But the thing, too, it made it look like that God was a respecter of persons.
Yeah, yeah.
It made it look like that God had favor on some people.
Yeah.
Others.
Because they earned it. And you're thinking, I have to get to that place. Like, you know, if God's looking at them with such favor, I have to get to that place. I'm just going to have to be obedient and just, because God's going to promote me. If I stay here and I work, and so what if I get a salary or don't get a salary? God knows what I'm doing, so I'm just going to be faithful.
Yeah, and that's what being in the ministry is about. And like I said, I was very foolish. I was very immature, very naive, being in the ministry. And, you know, if someone came at me because I was mad at a certain leader and they jumped on me and everything, I would knock myself in the head and beat myself in the head. They said, you need to get with the program and yada, yada, yada. But after a while, it wore down on you. It started wearing down on you, and you would keep those memories in the back of your head, and you're like, you know, well, you know, maybe I was wrong, maybe I wasn't, you know, and it caused confusion in my mentality.
Yeah, causes confusion.
It caused a lot of confusion in my mentality.
Yeah.
And you got to the point where you didn't know what to believe anymore. You really didn't. And the reason why I joined this ministry was because my life for the first 18 years of my first 17, 18 years of my life was very hectic. I went through a lot of mental abuse and physical abuse growing up, you know, from my family and everything.
Yeah.
And I figured that joining this ministry was like an escape.
Yeah.
From all that, you know, because the people were showing me love and
yeah,
you're a mighty man of God.
Yeah.
And,
oh, yeah.
Yeah, one person called me Son of Thunder and all
yeah.
that. Every time I walk around, you know, brothers spot me, they say, oh,
we didn't
man.
Realize we were being flattered.
Yeah. And they would see me, you know, like I'm walking across the college campus, and they might see me walking, and they'll point me, there's a mighty man of God, you know.
Yeah,
stuff like
yeah.
that. But it was more like jumping out of the fire into the frying pan.
Yeah.
You're not burning as bad as you were in the fire, but in the frying pan, you're still burning. And that's what it was. Yeah, that's the way
well,
it was.
Well, the thing is, these people know that. See, they these wolves, they know your weakness. Or they could spot your weakness. So then they prey on that weakness instead of being a real friend to you. No. Because their motives are so impure, a lot of these leaders, and they, when they're just doing it, when they're just preaching the gospel just for money, and that's the only reason they preach the gospel, then they become abusive because they have no love.
Yeah.
And we see that so many times. I know a book that, there's a book by Ron Enroth. And he has a few books. You can look for them on Amazon on spiritual abuse. And I had some cassette tapes way back in the day that somebody had given me. And it all made so much sense to me to look at the forms of spiritual abuse. And I know when I talked before about the church that I was involved in the early 80s, but they were real heavy into the shepherding movement. And it died down after a while, but it was Bob Mumford and Derek Prince, and there were some other people. But God had sent a husband and wife to my house, and they smuggled this book to me. And I think the book was titled something about who is your covering, who is your real covering, and they taught, and probably this group you were with taught that the pastor was your covering.
Yeah.
And so I read this book, and it completely debunked this whole shepherding thing and said that Jesus was your covering, that no human being could be your covering. And so I was so happy to get this book, and I was underlining it, and wow, I was like, I knew that deep down in my heart, I knew that this was really wrong, but it was hard to get out of it. But I knew that, and probably in your case too, that maybe the Lord sent people your way, and they ministered to you, and they ministered truth to you, and it allowed you to escape from, because it's so wicked. It's so, and like you said, you were depressed.
Mm-hmm.
And you probably didn't realize why you were depressed, because you think, I'm serving the Lord. I'm out telling people about Jesus. And yet I'm not happy.
Yeah.
But when you were in this group, now you're traveling around in this van. So then where did you live? And was this, did they consider this a full-time job and did they pay you?
Yeah, they paid us $100 a month. Yeah, they paid us $100 a month, and that was for our bare necessities. But they were asking people in the congregation to be our sponsors. And what the thing about that was, when they asked the people in the congregation to be their sponsors, be our sponsors, a lot of people took that to mean, won't you come here and sponsor your favorite missionary? And I wasn't one of people's favorite missionary. And it wasn't because I had a mean spirit or anything like that. People didn't like me because, you know, I'm a nerd. I wasn't brought up in the country and I'm a city boy and coming from college. People don't like that. And I wasn't the kind of person that would flaunt my intelligence on people like that. But they just didn't like me. Me and this other brother, they just did not like us. And
so in other words, the person had to like you.
Yeah, exactly, pretty much.
So you had to do probably that you had to do things, or the people had to do things they didn't really want to do to get these people to like them. We see that all the time, that if some people think you have something or they're going to be nice to you because they want something. So they actually feed that kind of behavior where instead of the sponsors hearing from God or saying, oh, yeah, I'll sponsor the person because of the work that you were doing, they had to like you.
Yeah. Yeah, it had to be something about your personality that they liked. And I'm going to tell you thing about that, being paid $100 a month. And on my third year, they paid us an extra $100, so it went up to $200.
Terrible.
But the good thing about that was I do have to admit that it made you appreciate the little things in life. If somebody if somebody walked up to me and gave me a nickel, I was like, oh, thank the Lord, I got a nickel. You know, I mean, it really did make you appreciate that. But we had the, you know, $100. And when we would travel out of town, we would stay in hotels. And this was for the first 2 years that I was a missionary. In the third year, we bought a camper and we bought a large red and white tent. And we would go around North Carolina. One time we went down to Birmingham, Alabama. And the brothers, three of us would have to take, you know, turns guarding the tent. We would sit in the camper and we would
turns
guarding the tent.
So they actually had you camping out?
Yeah, exactly.
On the roadside?
Yeah, on the roadside, having to guard the tent. Make sure nobody went in there and did anything. And we would take 90-minute shifts, which meant we had to guard the tent for 90 minutes. And, nothing ever happened out of that. You know, nothing ever came of it or anything like that. But it seemed like if it was – I can't forget to mention this. I cannot forget to mention this. This is where the level of abuse really took a turn on me, and I just got sick of it. People figured because we were missionaries that we were the workforce of the church.
Yeah.
That if somebody needed to move, oh, call the missionaries. For a while, we were the janitorial workers in the church.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. And then you heard the story, and I'm sure – some of the listeners heard the same thing when they went to church. You have to start somewhere. And cleaning the toilets, that's a good, you know, and you can get promoted that way. So that's a good place to start.
Yeah. And the thing I didn't like about it was the way people verbally abused us. Like, I was a very skinny kid. I could not lift 200 pounds. And they figured because I couldn't lift 200 pounds, that I was lazy, that I didn't appreciate hard work. One time they were when we were building the new church, this guy was fixing the he worked in concrete, and he was trying to smooth over the concrete driveway that led from the road into the parking lot. Uh-huh. And I was trying to keep my pants from getting dirty because I didn't have a lot of clothes.
Yeah.
And the guy was looking at me. He said, "Look at him. He trying not to get his pants dirty." And I'm sitting there like, "You doggone Skippy, you gonna buy me a new pair of pants?"
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
I mean? And it was that type of a, and one time they after church service, it was a Wednesday night. They came out. They said, "Okay, we got something to do. Okay, we need all the missionary men." And I just got frustrated. And I told them, I said, "Look, I said I don't mind doing work, but I am sick and tired of every time we come out here and we do some work, someone's always got to criticize us about how we do our work. Look, if you want the work," I was getting mad. I was frustrated. I said, "Man, if you want the work done, look, just let us do the work and don't criticize us." And the man came out and said, "Oh, I'm sorry if I offended you," or whatever, yada, 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 and everything. And I just got, and people thought that meant that I did not like to work. It didn't mean that at all.
But I don't like being a slave.
I don't, exactly. I mean, I have a
I don't mind working, but please, yeah. $100 a month and I'm working. How many hours a day were you working?
Oh, wow. Oof. We would, how many hours would we work a day? Oh, man. It was maybe around 10 or 12 hours. We might get an hour off in the afternoon.
You didn't even get a dollar an hour.
Yeah, exactly. And we figured we were cool with it and everything, and a lot of us.
Oh yeah, because we're doing it for the Lord.
And we
the pastor didn't live like that though, right?
Oh no.
How did the pastor live?
When the pastor would come to town, like we was, you ever seen them old nasty roadside hotels?
Yeah, yeah, I've seen them.
That's where we would
nasty.
That's where we would stay, but the pastor would live in some palace. You know, when he came to preach, he would live in some kind of palace. He would get the good food and everything, and we're living in roadside hotels, and we're going in the snack machines.
The roast motel.
Yeah, going to snack machines and going out to convenience stores and getting whatever we can to eat and whatever. And the pastor was living in a palace.
Yeah.
You know, oh, no, we can't put our pastor in a roadside hotel. He's a man of God. We got to put him in the Westin or, you know, one of them expensive hotels, you know.
Yeah.
But they never thought of, hey, you know, let's treat them a little bit better than, you know, than we have been treating them.
That was terrible. Terrible.
When it came to the pastor, oh, man, all the – if we went to a meeting – like a prayer meeting in another city or whatever, and the service was over, the visiting pastor, their families, they would be off in a room somewhere eating turkey and trimmings and everything.
Yeah.
And just the common people, we'll be eating finger food, like, you know, chicken drumettes and after dinner mints and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And it never occurred to me, you know, hey, wait a minute, something is wrong.
Yeah, there's something wrong. I think that this is a picture here of something that I don't like. I don't like this. I don't like this kind of treatment. What do you think, though, Vincent, why do you think that these people treated you like that?
To be honest with you, I really don't know.
Is he still pastoring this guy?
Yeah, he's still pastoring to this day. Matter of fact, you can check him out at MZ. I'll put it in the chat room.
Yeah, put it in the chat room. Yeah.
MZCC Durham. You can check him out for yourself. He used to have a live stream video where you could see his videos and you could really get a gist of what he was like, but for some reason they took those down. But he's still pastoring. He's been pastoring since 1978.
Uh-huh.
And I first came to the church in 1986.
Terrible.
And so he's been pastoring a very long time.
Yeah.
But And it seemed like as the years went by, the abuse got a little bit more. It was more subtle, but it was getting a little bit worse.
Yeah.
And I said this on my show, on my program before, and you may have heard me say it, you know, just a few years ago. He comes up in front of the congregation, and he says, "You all don't love me." And I'm sitting there like, what does he mean we don't love him? He said because I saw the size of that offering y'all gave me for my anniversary, and y'all don't love me. And I'm sitting there like, wait a minute. Isn't this the man that always tells us to walk by faith when our finances are shortened or whatever, when we're short on our finances? Now, he's short on his, but he wants to blame the congregation. And I was like, you know, why don't you walk by faith? You know,
they don't.
And that was kind of like the last straw with me. I said, no, I can't be a part of this anymore. My heart had left the ministry back in 2010, but I just recently left about 2013. I said I can't take.
It took you a long time to get away from that.
It did, and I look at myself, and sometimes I beat myself in the head, and not like I used to when I was younger, but I look at myself and I say everything there was so evident right there in plain view. You saw the abuse that was going on, the way you were treated and everything, and it was like, why did it take me so long to have my eyes open to what is going on in this church? And
yeah.
I said, well, I can't go. And my wife followed me too, you know, because they really ticked me off about how they treated her, because I'm type of person, don't mess with my wife.
Yeah.
You can talk to me any kind of way you want to. I'm not gonna jump on you. Mess with my wife, that's a different story, you know. And I almost came to blows, you know, a couple of times about them messing with my wife. And the reason why my wife is still up there, we have a personal thing we have to take care of. I'm not going to mention what it is, but as soon as we get this taken care of, I want her out of there, because, I mean, the people, they're like, okay, when it's time for church, oh, let's get your church on, you know, and everything. But outside of the church, it's time to deal with the business of church. It's a whole different story. That Christianity thing goes right out the door. I mean, they treat you like anybody else, and maybe even worse, you know, because, I mean, when it comes to the church making money, oh, no, you better not be a hindrance to the church making money, because, you know, you can be replaced, you know.
Well, of course you can be replaced. It is hard sometimes to break free, because your friends are there and it's familiar, you know.
Yeah.
And so it's hard to break free. I know I was born again in 1981, and it took me – I got out in 1997, and I decided that even if I had to lose every friend I had, I wasn't going to tolerate it anymore. I had to sit at home with my Bible and wash my brain out from the things that I had been taught that weren't true, and try to see what the truth was so that I could be effective if I ever was going to go back into any kind of public ministry.
Yeah.
That I could be effective and do it with the right motives, and also to help people to enjoy their freedom in Christ, and then to be able to spot false teaching and spot a spiritual abuse, because sometimes when you do this kind of a program, like I do the programs on my Blog Talk Radio channel, and people say, well, you know, you shouldn't judge, and you you should pray for these people, but if you go look at the scriptures, like I was doing this morning, and looking at what the Lord says about greedy shepherds and people that abuse his people, there's so much there. And so then I wonder, well, why, you know, aren't people reading their Bibles? Can't they see that if the Lord is warning people about wolves, if he's warning people about greed, if he's warning people about extortion, and the Bible talks about extortion, if he warns people about bribes, if he warns people about false shepherds, he doesn't just say, okay, just pray for these people and don't say anything.
Exactly.
Because he's sure saying, the Lord himself is sure saying enough. And let me read a couple of scriptures here about pastors. Jeremiah 2:8, the priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 10:21, for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Jeremiah 12:10, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Jeremiah 22:22, the wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. Jeremiah 23:1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23:2, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. So there's so much in the Bible, so many warnings to pastors and to shepherds and to false shepherds and to false prophets and to deceitful workers of iniquity. And so if that's there, if God thought it was so important to write it in the Bible, then it is important for us to preach it.
Yes.
And for us to tell it.
Yes.
To other people. Because when I think, too, of how many years maybe they weren't wasted, because our hearts were pure, even though we allowed ourselves to be spiritually abused. Our hearts were pure as far as our motives. We wanted to do something for God, and God sees that.
Yes.
So the fact that he rescued us and that we're still serving him says a lot.
Yes.
And that the people that are listening to this program today, and probably there's people that have been spiritually abused, maybe you're currently being spiritually abused in a church, don't get mad at Jesus. Say, well, all Christians are like this, and why should I be a Christian? Because look at the way Christians are. Yeah, there's a lot of bad people that call themselves Christians.
Yes.
There's enough of those.
Yeah.
But yet, we only have one Savior that died for us. So they didn't die for you, and they're not going to lay down their life for you. But there is someone that did. So no matter what any human being does to you, it's not enough to give up on Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And if I might add, I'm glad you mentioned that, because surprisingly enough, the person who opened my eyes about the spiritual abuse that's going on in churches is not a Christian. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Ringo for Life on YouTube.
Oh, yeah.
Ringo is a jerk. I'll admit that. Ringo is a jerk.
Yeah, he did produce some good videos in the beginning, and then he got off on some kind of
Black Hebrew Israelite, you know.
He got off, and it's a shame because he did make some excellent videos.
Oh, he really opened a lot of people's eyes.
Yeah, he did.
Collar and all the rest of them. But, you know, he's a good example.
No, he's not a Christian, no.
He's a good example of what can happen.
And
of someone who gets abused in church And then they just Jesus pretty much all together, and they just say all Christians are like this.
Yeah.
And I'm like, don't blame Christianity. Christianity, and people might gasp when they hear me say this. There's nothing wrong with Christianity. It's the people who call themselves Christians a lot of times, but they don't follow the precepts of Christianity.
Yeah.
You know, that's the problem. And a lot of people that the devil plants a lot of these people, and folks get hurt, and then next thing you know, they join the cacophony of voices that speak out against Christianity. And the Christianity is not the problem. A lot of people make it like it is, but
yeah.
It's these who call themselves Christians. See, one thing we need to understand is that people in the world, we think they're stupid because, oh, they don't have the Spirit of God in them and everything. These people are not stupid. They know
no.
It's fine when they see it because they live it themselves. And when they see a preacher acting the way that we see a lot of preachers acting today, they know what a real preacher is and what a real preacher isn't. You know,
yeah.
Maybe the exception of a few people, but these people are not stupid. And that's one thing we need to understand is there's a scripture that in the Bible that says the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. You know, and that is so true because a lot of us, you know, we think because we have the Spirit of God in us, you know, he's increased our brain power or something like that. But we have to understand that these people are not stupid. They know what is right. They know what is wrong. God has given all of us conscience to detect what is right and what is wrong, whether we're born again or not.
Yeah.
And so we stop treating these people like they're stupid. And, you know, like, you know, Creflo Dollar does that a lot. You know, and y'all don't know what's going on here. You just talking and everything. You don't know what's going on here. People know how they know how to discern a lot, even though they're not in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And what we need to do, and it's just like the scripture in 1 Peter 4:17, it says judgment must begin at the house of God. We need to judge ourselves. And the only way we're going to judge ourselves is to go into that word, study that word, and find out, hey, are we actually going along with what the word says, or are we just following the words of a person? Because a lot of us, and I hate to say it, a lot of us in these churches, we're following the words of a preacher, but we're not following the words of God. That's why we got off onto this tithing tangent. That's why we got into this seed faith and sowing seeds and everything. That's why we got off into that tangent, because we didn't go into the word. We didn't discern the word. Like Second Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God.
Unto God.
We're not doing that. And when we do read the word, we're not reading with the voice of God in our minds. We're reading it with the voice of our preachers in our minds.
That's true.
You know,
that happened. I know that happened to me when I accepted the teachings on tithing and the teachings on seed faith. 15 years, I didn't take the time to study it myself. When I took the time to study it myself and I found out the truth, I said, well, there's no way I'm going back there. I'm not going back to that because I know what the truth is, and the truth is so much more important than what somebody else is saying. And so there's another scripture here in Job, and this is Job 15:34. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. And this is what we see so much of today. We see so much deceit in the churches with the leadership, because they like their lifestyle, they like the fact that, and they teach that, look, you can be like me. You can have success, and you can have a house, and you can have a car, and you can have fine clothes, and you can have nice jewelry, and your wife won't have to work. And but we can't be like them because it's a pyramid scheme. And it's always the person on top of the pyramid that has the most money, because if we were collecting 10%, if we had even 50 people and we were collecting 10% of their income, yeah, we would be living pretty good too.
Oh, yeah.
But we're not, as people that are attending these congregations, we're not entitled to any of that 10%. It all has to go to the king that's over there sitting on the throne. And so it's deceitful. It's lying to people instead of teaching people to work and to be content with what they have. And godliness with contentment brings great gain. And, of course, we can work for a better house and work for a better car. But just to expect that we're entitled to it, all that leads to, like, what the Bible talks about, vanity and pride. And it's a real snare. And when I think of some of the things, too, that I did, and I remember one minister I was with, the head of the ministry, he's quite a little bit famous preacher, but he had a girlfriend, and he was always promoting his girlfriend in the ministry, and he had his girlfriend come up front one time, and he told people to come up and lay money at her feet.
Wow.
And people actually did it. And I was thinking about it the other day, and I'm thinking, like, what was she thinking? Like, didn't she think that was weird that she allowed people to come up and put money at her feet? And just weird things that happened.
Oh, yeah.
And we sat there, and nobody got up and said, this is wrong, or just kind of looked at it and didn't even shake our heads or anything. And so if we're seeing things, if we're going to church on Sunday, and if we're going to church on whatever other days, and the pastor won't let you call him by his first name, then something's wrong. Because God doesn't give anybody special titles that we can't call the person. If they can call me Susan, I can call him Bob or whatever.
Exactly.
I can still respect the office or respect the fact that he's a pastor, but they have to respect me too.
Mm-hmm.
So we're all equal. God doesn't have, and like you said before, there is no respecter of persons with God. So we have to stop all this respecting men's persons and just realize we're nothing without Jesus. And he gives us the Bible. We hold it in our hand. We open it up. We quote from it. What? Does that make anybody special?
Yeah, I tell you, especially if we all can read and study for ourselves, it really doesn't, God will give the same word to a quote-unquote lay person as he will to a pastor. And you brought up a good point about the pastor, they only want you to address them as the pastor, because what we were taught when I was coming up was that, the pastor of our church, he was like, he wanted to restore respect to the ministry. So you address me as pastor, and ministers, you address them as minister, and you address deacons as deacon, and, what I noticed that it did, it made people feel like they were more than what they were. A minister friend of mine, I don't think he's a friend anymore, but he was telling me, he was trying to give me some advice about something. And then he said, Vincent, now I'm a minister now I'm telling you something, you need to listen to me. And it was like, because you're a minister, I'm supposed to listen to you more because, God gives you some special revelation because you got that title to your name.
Yeah.
And he would, if I said something that he didn't agree with, you know, he felt like because he was a minister, God had given him more enlightenment. And this brother was very, very immature. You know, he and my wife clashed one time, and he told my wife, he said, well, Vincent is nothing but a teacher, but I'm a minister, you know.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know, see, we need to stop this title thing. And I told myself, even before I got out of the Word Faith Ministry, I said, look, I don't want a title to my name. The only title that I might accept to my name is Mister. I don't want to be known as minister or prophet or bishop or anything. It was something I never really desired. I don't want that. I don't want you to think that I'm all that. And basically, these people with those titles, they think they're all that. And that's a problem.
Yeah. But they can't live up to it. The thing is, any of us that have any experience in the ministry know that people tend to want to put you up on a platform. They want to put you up above other people because they say, you know, she's gifted or he's gifted. So, and you can either receive that or reject it. So if you start receiving it and you start believing it, that you're really something special, and then you allow people to put you up there on the pedestal, you know yourself that you fall off that pedestal.
Oh, yeah.
You know you fall off that pedestal. So then you have a real battle going in your own mind is, okay, they've got me on this pedestal, and they think I'm this person that I'm not, because I'm just like them. I make mistakes. I sin. I have to repent. I have to ask God to forgive me, but I have to keep up this image.
Yeah.
And so it must be so difficult for these people because it can't be real. You can't approach them. You can't be friends with them because they have to keep up this image that doesn't exist.
Yeah.
And it's living a lie.
You're
so
disturbing
the anointing.
So it's
just better to be yourself.
Yeah. You're disturbing their anointing. Don't
yes,
touch me.
Yes.
You're disturbing the anointing,
yes,
you know.
Yes.
And I got sick of people like that too, you know. Well, one of my biggest pet peeves is I don't like super spiritual people. I don't like being around them. The don't say that, don't speak that, and you know, I'm blessed and highly favored. I can't stand being around people like that.
How are you today? You never wanted to say.
Blessed.
Well, I'm not happy. Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. We always had our Christianese, our language that we couldn't tell people how we really felt because then they would say you were making a bad confession.
Yeah, exactly. You know, you can't sneeze, you can't pass gas, you can't burp, can't cough, but you gotta bind that spirit. You know, I you know, and a lot of things I thought I wasn't getting with the program once again. But now that I look back, I'm like, you know what? I was right to feel that way because, you know, nobody has a right to really, you know, I mean, it was like walking on eggshells around a lot of people. I mean, you could look up at the sky and you say, oh, it looks like we're going to get rain today. And folks are like, you know, I bind that devil. I don't want no rain. Come on now. Come on. You know, I mean, if it's God's
will. There was a lot. There was so much bondage, especially you were supposed to be in the Word of Faith movement. It was faith, but there was so much bondage.
Yeah.
You're afraid to say how you felt. You were afraid. You had so much fear. You were afraid not to pay your tithes. You were just afraid all the time. So there was so much bondage in this thing that was supposed to make you feel free. And it's so much better to be free. Well, we just have about 10 minutes left, but I wanted to tell people about your program, that you have a program on Blog Talk Radio, too.
Yes, Truth Sharks Radio. That's Truth Sharks. And it consists of two shows. The one I'm doing today at 5 o'clock is called Black by Color Only. And that's a show where I deal with the issues in the black race. And everything. That's and I'm not tooting my own horn, but I think that's a pretty good show.
My
other show is Profit or Loss, and Profit is spelled P-R-O-P-H-E-T. And that's the show where I deal with the errors in the our modern day full gospel churches today, you know, kind of like what we're talking about today. And of course, I'm going to have to give people a preview of what I'm going to talk about tomorrow. We're going to be talking about Creflo Dollar and his response to people giving him a hard time about that jet. That's what I'm going to talk about tomorrow.
That'll be interesting. He's poor guy. You know, he's really upset. But it's good that we have the internet, because years ago it was hard to get any kind of a comment to these people, because you couldn't call them, you couldn't go up to them. And they didn't pay attention to their critics. But now we have a voice, and they can't shut us up. So we can say things on the internet that are true, and they might hear it. They might actually catch wind of it, because the story did go national, and he had to deal with it about the fact that he wanted a $65 million jet.
Yeah, had to do damage control.
he had to do damage control, where years ago he would have just got the money and he would have done whatever he wanted and people wouldn't care. But now, thank God for people like yourself and other people that are out there crying, the voices crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. And they have to deal with things now, so... I really thank God. So did you put the link up to the pastor also?
I put it in your chat room.
Okay.
And if anybody can't see it or whatever, that's mzccdurham.org.
Okay.
And I got it up on the chat page, and you can check it out for yourself. And
yeah, they can check it out for themselves. And also the books on spiritual abuse by Ron Enroth, they're excellent. He's got some excellent material on spiritual abuse for people that are trying to get out of it. And if you have to leave your church and you have to leave your friends, God will give you other friends and you'll be okay.
You'll be fine.
But there's no sense in staying in an abusive situation and allowing somebody to abuse you. Because that's not what Jesus wants for us. So, all right, Brother Vince, thanks so much for coming on. I sure do appreciate you coming on today.
I appreciate you having me on. It's always great to come to your show. Outside of my show, I think your show is the best one on Blog Talk Radio, hands down. So,
thank you so much. I appreciate it.
I'm not trying to build up your pride when I say that, but I really do mean that. You know, it's one of the best shows. Very, very informative. You know, you have people like Jackie Alnor. I see Wolf Tracker in the chat room. I need to have a word with Wolf Tracker.
Wolf Tracker out there tracking wolves. The Wolf Tracker program on Blog Talk Radio too. Yeah, check that out. You'll love it.
Yeah. And I love your guests and whatever, and you just keep on doing your thing. Just keep on. You got a friend in Durham, North Carolina. So
yeah. I thank God for you. Yeah, I'm so glad that the Lord hooked us up.
Yeah.
So you be blessed, and we'll be checking out your program. Okay. Bye-bye. Thank you. All right, everybody. I want to thank you for tuning in today. And we hope that this program was a blessing to you and that you learned something. But mainly, please get out your Bible, get out your dictionary, and study the Word of God. Find out for yourself what the Lord says in Isaiah 56:11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his quarter. And if you're in a church and the pastor is greedy and he's only looking out for his own gain, then you need to leave that church. Put it behind you and find a congregation, find an assembly, find some fellowship where you can lift up Jesus and you can be with people that just want to help each other out of love. not for their own greedy motives. We need to really see if somehow, some way, all of us can be effective into maybe putting a little dent into this kingdom that's been built that they call the church, but it's not really the church. It's not the real church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if we all do our part, and we all protest by leaving the false religious system and adhering to the system of Jesus Christ, his word, what he teaches, what real Christianity really is, then we need more people to take a stand for the truth and for what is right. So don't be afraid to speak the truth and to use God's word, the sword of the Spirit. We want people to be free and to enjoy their freedom in Jesus. There's nothing like having a relationship with Jesus Christ and to know him and to have the promise of eternal life, to know that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus has forgiven our past. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, ask him to come into your life. Read the third chapter of John where Jesus said you must be born again. First you're born of your mother, then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. You must confess Jesus Christ with your mouth. You have to make a commitment yourself. No matter what church your mother and father went to, or if you're a member of a church, that's not enough. You have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Read the book of Romans and see that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive you of your sins, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And he's a real person. He's a savior, and he can save you. You can't save yourself, and you know that. You can't save yourself from alcoholism. You can't save yourself from drug abuse. You can't save yourself from adultery. You can't save yourself from fornication. You can't save yourself from suicide. You can't save yourself from homosexuality. But there's someone that can save you from all that. He can really save you from all that. So give your life to Jesus Christ today. You'll never regret it. Don't forget to tune in next week. God bless you. Hey, record. Here we go.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, again, and there'll be no sorrow there.